military comes up. 12:5-10. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray before Terry comes up. Father, thank you so much just for this book, for this study. Father, I just thank you for Paul, for not just his teachings, but his life, that he lived this out so beautifully, that he trusted you and he trusted that your grace was enough. And Father, I just pray for all of us, for whatever we're facing, whatever difficulties, our weaknesses, any persecutions, that the truth of your grace will really penetrate our hearts, that your grace is enough for us, that your grace is sufficient. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to study your word, to fellowship together, to meet women like Kara, and I just thank you for all that you do here on Wednesday mornings. In your son's name, amen.
Stay up here.
Yeah.
One of the end verses says, when I am weak, he is strong. I was feeling weak this morning, so I just want to say God is strong today. That's a blessing. One of my most memorable speaking experiences that I've ever had was about 16 years ago on my first trip to India. We visited a wonderful ministry there with a woman that has done unbelievable things, and I enjoyed it so much, even though I never wanted to go to India. I've been back 4 times. But we went to learn from them and to serve and to do some speaking. And I was asked one night to speak at a most amazing Bible study. It was ex-Hindu women who had become Christians, and they were able to sneak away from their Hindu husbands and come and learn the word and have fellowship with each other. And it felt the most like a true Bible experience that I've ever had. They met on the rooftop, and I just kind of thought of that in Bible times. They gathered cross-legged on the floor in their beautiful saris, and their faces just radiated the joy of the Lord. And despite their almost desperate situations, they were able to find plastic chairs for these spoiled American women that couldn't sit on the floor. But this is a picture of these ladies. And Anne was there with me, and we just have such beautiful memories. Just look at their faces. And they're in the slums of India in this rooftop home. But they began the meeting by reciting scripture, and that's how they took roll. They had learned scripture the week before. And I was thinking, what on earth could I possibly teach these ladies? I have no idea of what their lives are like, how difficult they must be. But scripture is still true. And excuse me. And so I ended up teaching from 2 Corinthians from the second part of this passage. And so it has always had a lot of meaning for me, that God's grace is truly sufficient no matter where you are. And that's when I started telling them, when I started speaking, I said, I have no idea how this verse works for you here in the difficult circumstances you're living in. But I know this verse is as true for you as it is for me in my hometown where I live in California. They didn't speak the same language. We needed an interpreter. But we had the same spirit, and we felt that so strongly. And at the end, they asked us to come and pray over them. And some of you that have been in India did that. And I was never so humbled as to do that. And they just treasured that. So today, we're here in California, and we all do speak the same language, mostly. Sometimes we don't, but or we have trouble still understanding each other in English. But we have similar lives, and yet in this room, there's a lot of differences, too. And we have different ages, different backgrounds, different families, as Kara just shared, different experiences, different sufferings, different joys, different years walking with God, Bible knowledge. And yet, this passage, I believe, can speak to everyone here. And I just think that's pretty amazing. The Bible is amazing, written so long ago, and can do that. Our chapter starts out about boasting, and read a little bit of that. And I thought, to boast or not to boast is kind of a theme of 2 Corinthians. It keeps coming back to boasting or not boasting. But this boast of Paul in here, he felt was necessary, and this is kind of the climax of all of his boastings of revelations. And he felt it was necessary to share it. But as I read a commentary, I was reminded of how many visions Paul actually had from the Lord to help him know what to do. And this chapter is the greatest one. But I'm just going to share a few because I found them really interesting, and I hope you do too. His first vision was on the day that he was converted. He saw a bright light and was struck blind. And I told this passage, Nancy, you're here, and I said he was fell off his horse. He was struck and fell off his horse because I'd always seen pictures like this. But Nancy reminded me that it doesn't say he was actually on a horse. So I'm correcting myself, Nancy. He might have been, but it doesn't say that. But we know he fell to the ground and was blind. And then the next vision he had was of a man that was going to come to him and lay hands on him so that he would not be blind anymore. And that man was Ananias. And so 3 days later, Ananias came and laid hands on Paul, and he could see, and he was then given kind of his mission in life that God was going to call him to. Another vision came, these are all from Acts, when he fell into a trance, and he saw the Lord speaking to him and told him to leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles. Paul had been Jews, and now this was a huge change in his ministry, so God gave him a vision. In Acts 16:9, Paul had a vision of a man standing and begging Paul to come to Macedonia. I thought that was interesting. And so Paul changed his plans of where he was going and followed this vision. When ministry got really difficult for him in Corinth, and we've seen through studying this, he had a lot of challenges. It says in Acts 18 that God spoke in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you." I thought, so Paul then stayed in Corinth for a year and a half because of that vision. And I thought, aren't there times where you would just love to have a vision like that, where God would just come and say, just do this or do that? Because sometimes we really want to do right and we just don't know what it is. And maybe some of you have had a vision or a clear calling like that. And what's exciting in our world today is in Muslim countries, they are seeing visions, a lot of visions, because to become a Christian would cause death for them, and so they need that. And I just think it's great when God will give what we need. We have so much else in our country, we don't need the visions as much, but they'd be fun. Another one in Acts 23:11 says, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So he was encouraging Paul that he knew he wouldn't be killed yet. And then a last one in Acts 27:23 is when Paul was in a huge storm at sea, and they were in danger of being shipwrecked. And an angel of God stood beside him and said that Paul was going to stand before Caesar. And so he wouldn't die on the ship, and none of the men on the ship would die. I thought, what a great vision. And then one other one that was interesting to me that I didn't ever recognize when we studied Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:1-6, Paul mentions special revelations of divine truth. And I thought, how interesting. God seems to come to Paul in a unique way to communicate his truth and understanding to Paul. And I thought, that's probably why Paul could write such sound doctrine. He had these special revelations of knowledge from God. Anyway, those were just some. I thought they were fascinating, and it really made me want to study Acts again. So it might be a good book to study sometime. It's a fun, exciting adventure story. But today we come to Paul's most marvelous vision and revelation. And it had taken place 14 years before the time of him writing this. And that would place it about 43 AD. And after Paul was converted and went to Damascus, he was getting persecuted because he was preaching Jesus. So he took off and went to Tarsus for we don't know how long. Could have been several or quite a few years. And probably that's where he learned a lot about his new ministry. Instead of fighting Christians, he became one. Then Barnabas came and found him eventually and brought him to Antioch, and that's in Acts 11. And there Paul taught and encouraged the believers. And just out of curiosity, it was there that believers were first called Christians in Antioch. So that's a little of the history. So somewhere that vision happened 14 years before, and now Paul is going to talk about this vision that he had. And in that day, Jewish rabbis were accustomed to speaking in the third person when they talked sometimes, and so Paul might have adopted that, or perhaps he talked in the third person just so he wouldn't be exalting himself. But in our lesson today, it's kind of wordy. Paul's wordy sometimes. But he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And here he goes again. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Pretty amazing. And just what I read, that we always wonder what the third heaven is. The second time it's mentioned, it's paradise. So the same thing from what I understand. But I thought, can you imagine having that experience and hearing things that no one else could ever hear? And Paul was not quite sure, as he said, whether God had taken him up bodily to heaven, actually, or was his spirit gone up there. We have no idea what that would be like. I can't even imagine. He heard inexpressible words. It's almost like he overheard divine secrets in heaven that you can't know only in heaven. And even I was thinking Moses, who was intimately acquainted with God and got to go up to Mount Sinai and see him, he didn't have the same experience as this vision of Paul's. It was pretty special. And I think that, this is my opinion, God gave this to him because of all Paul was going to be called to do and how much he was going to suffer. And I would think this would be such a sustaining power in his life and ministry to remember this. But think of the self-control to not tell anyone for 14 years. I wouldn't have done that. By the next day, you won't believe what I got to do. It would have been so easy for Paul to brag and boast and be filled with pride. But Paul didn't become proud. He just simply is stating the truth. And in this case, it's not empty boasting, he says, but he's just letting the facts speak for themselves. How could Paul have had this great experience and remained so humble? Well, as you read in your passage, God allowed a burden, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet Paul. God, in his goodness, permitted Satan, this is an interesting thought, to buffet Paul in order to keep him from becoming proud and conceited. Suffering can be a tool God uses to build godly character. And Paul certainly had godly character and let God mold him in his pain. And I love this illustration. Or this quote, when we walk by the sea, notice that rocks are sharp in quiet coves, but polished in those places where waves beat against them. And I love that picture of the pretty rocks. They're not only smooth, but they have color. And I thought the ocean waves that are buffeting the shore bring in smooth us off, but they bring new colors and new qualities in our life that we might not have. God can use the waves and billows of life to polish us if we will let him. And there's a lot of people like to collect glass from the ocean and stones, and there is such a pretty picture of it. Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him from sinning from pride. And think how different his ministry would have been if he was filled with pride. God permitted Satan to afflict Paul, just as he allowed Satan to afflict Job, if you know the story about Job. And I think it's hard to understand both of these. And one of our questions was, how do you feel about God letting Satan do that to us? And it's a little hard, but I thought we have to be able to trust that God controls evil and can even use it for his glory. Satan cannot work against a believer without the permission of God. I love that assurance. Everything that the enemy did to Job and Paul was permitted by God's will. Our passage says that Satan was permitted to buffet Paul. Buffet means to beat, to strike with a fist. It's pretty strong. And the verb tense indicates that the pain was either constant or reoccurring. And all of us have seen Rocky. But here is a guy, Rocky's in a defensive mode, and he's getting hit often. And I think that when we have these thorns in the flesh, sometimes you can feel like you're just getting punched. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The majority of scholars, the number one thought is he had eye issues, which would not be attractive when he speaks, and it would be hard to write and to read. But we don't know for sure. We just know that it was really hard and often or constant, and Paul entreated the Lord three times to take that away. It reminded me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But God didn't take it away, and Paul then accepted God's word in humility and said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you know what Paul's attitude was after that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Wow. Can we boast on our weakness to have God's power be seen? That's a really interesting concept and not easy to do. And I don't even pretend to know how it exactly works in our lives, but I believe by faith that that's true. God says, I know you, I love you, and my grace is sufficient to get you through. We would so much prefer the answer from God or anyone else to say, just fix it and make it go away. And often God does that about many other times. He comes to us and says, no, I will not remove the thorn in the flesh, but my grace and my love are enough. I won't heal your child, your husband, yourself. I won't give you back your home or your business in the way you want. I won't take that person out of your life that's driving you crazy. I won't give you a child just now. I won't make your husband perfect. I won't make everyone love you and include you. And this morning I was feeling this one. I know, and I won't give you your youth back either. But I want it, Lord. God says, no, my child, I will give you abundant grace. Grace that is sufficient for all circumstances you face. And it's so easy to say, why, Lord? Why? Why won't you give me what I ask for? And his answer is the same to us as Paul. My power is perfected in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that the total opposite of the way we usually view things? When you and I face trials, suffering, mental and physical ailments, what do we need? What do we do? I want you to think of situations that you're in right now and come as I share the next part. And then God's answer to it. We probably at one time or another will have done these four things that I want to suggest. And you probably have a tendency to do one more than the other. And these are the responses we often give to power up, cover up, give up, and butter up. The first one, power up. This would be a really strong tendency in our society. There's lots of type A personalities, strong, take charge, independent, good decision makers. Basically, we say, I can conquer this. It's not going to beat me. I can do anything. And Paul actually had this personality. And he could have said, you know what? If it was an eye problem, there's got to be a doctor somewhere in Asia Minor, and I'm going to find him. and he can cure this, and spent all his time searching for a cure and saying, in my own strength, I'm not going to let this happen. And I think it's always a shock when a young person dies. Think surely God could have stopped that. Modern medicine could cure them. My brother and sister lost a baby after about 2 hours after birth, and we are saying that she's in the hospital. God could have just like that saved her, and he chose not to at that kind of time. But he says to us, my grace is sufficient, and I will get you through. What Bible character do you think took this approach of powering up? I asked this question in India, and even without a translator, all the ladies go, Sarah. They knew that story well. God promised a child to Abraham and Sarah for a long, long time, till their 90s. And some here know the pain of waiting and waiting, or of losing a child. Abraham and Sarah powered up to help God out. They gave Abraham Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and she had a son, Ishmael. And then they finally had their own promised son, Isaac. And there was problems after that that still go on today. And I thought, thank goodness when we power up, our consequences aren't as strong as what happened there. But do you and I have the tendency to think we can do it all on our own? If God won't answer right now, then I'm going to fix it. That is one way we answer the thorns in our flesh. The second one is power up, cover up, I mean. When we face hardships and trials, sometimes we're dying on the inside. But often we just put on a bright face, and when someone asks what's wrong, we say, oh, nothing, I'm just fine. I'm great. And you know what? That's a good attitude to have around people you don't know well sometimes, because you don't want to just be a downer. However, when a good friend asks, are you honest? It's really not healthy for us to cover up too much. I had a friend that used to do that years ago, and I'm pretty much what you see is what you get, and so I assumed people were like that, and I'd been talking with her, and she was really in a low place. And we walked into a room, and she became this wow, just happy, sanguine, and it was like, and I asked her afterwards, why'd you do that? So I hadn't seen people do that, and she said, well, because I don't think they would like me if I was honest. And we have another term called denial, and that's not healthy either, if it keeps us from not facing the issues. If we're not willing to really look at what's hurting us, what's going on, and then go to God honestly, and to our friends too, that's what can help us, not hiding it. I did this in a limited way when I was younger with my husband. If we'd have a big issue that hadn't been solved, I'd just go to sleep at night. It drove him crazy. But my thought was, well, I'll just wake up in the morning. It's going to be okay. Actually, it wasn't. And so I'm learning to deal with them, and I think that's such a good thing for all of us to be more honest in work and with friends, because then they can help us too. If we're real, then they're more willing to be real. So I want to ask you, do you tend to cover up your pain to yourself, to others, to God even? God says, look at it, feel it, share it with others, with me. Give it to me because my grace is sufficient. And a Bible character that did this so well of not covering up was the Samaritan woman when Jesus came to her and said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you're right, you've had five. She didn't deny it. She shared it. She was open to it. She admitted it. And she opened her life up to Jesus, and he was able to minister in such a beautiful way. So covering up doesn't usually help us. A third way is to just give up. And some of you might be there this morning. Sometimes our life just gets too hard. Our thorns are so painful, we just don't want to try anymore. And we retreat, we go to self-pity, depression, maybe even sleeping a lot. We feel hopeless that we just can't make it, and we give up. Jonah was a good biblical example of that. God called him to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. They were his enemy, his thorns in the flesh, and he didn't want to do that. And sometimes we get called to do hard things, like go on maybe a hard mission trip or stay in a difficult marriage or pursue a relationship that has been really hurtful, hanging in there with a rebellious child, or just sometimes the daily duties of being a young mom and all that entails. Some people, some women today are just running away from their responsibilities like that. Jonah went, as we know, he went away on a boat and a big storm came up. And Jonah knew it was his fault. So he finally just said, throw me overboard. Kind of self-pity, I give up. But God's grace was so sufficient in a seemingly impossible situation that he sent, as we know, a big fish to swallow Jonah and deliver him to Nineveh. And I was thinking maybe you are in need of a big fish in your life today, in your seemingly impossible situation, one that is so painful you feel you can't go on. My cousin's son died at 40 just a few weeks ago, and then, as we know, a wonderful lady in this group lost her son a few weeks ago. I don't know how you can go on with that. I haven't had that experience, but I have to believe that God still says to you, my dear child, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then I'm strong. And I just want to encourage all of us, when we feel like giving up, let others into our life to encourage us. And the last way that's not healthy is to butter up or bargain with God. And I was thinking when you're in school and you have kids that would kind of, there's a term I use that Ann told me is not a good term now, so I didn't know that. So but it keeps coming to my mind. No. So when we try to butter up a teacher, you know, and be teacher's pet or something, no, kids don't like that. And I did that once in college. I'd gone through a hard time, and I knew the teacher liked me, so it was really nice, and I think I got a better grade. And I've always felt guilty about that. Good old Mr. Bloom. But don't we sometimes do that with God? God, if you will just remove this burden, then I'll serve you. If you just find me a husband, then I'll always be loving. If you let my child get well, I will do whatever you ask. If I just win the lottery, I'll give most of it to you. Okay, this is really shallow and silly, but we live in this place. I've said often, if you just get me to church and not run out of gas, I promise I won't let my tank get this low again. Have you ever done that? But God's answer, seriously, is still the same. My child, you don't need to bargain with me. You don't need to make deals. I don't work like that. My grace is sufficient. You need to trust me. And so the last one, a way to respond, is to look up. I love that picture of looking up to Jesus. And this is what the Bible teaches and what Paul is saying in this verse that we should all have memorized by now. My grace is sufficient. Look up to me. I have been going through kind of a hard time, nothing like what some of you have. But it relates to relationships and leadership issues. And I have done at least three of the wrong responses. One, power up. I've tried to figure out every possible way, humanly possible, to make this thing work. And I especially go over these ideas about 3 a.m. when I can't sleep, and that's not very helpful. I've tried to cover it up by going away on vacation or just totally forgetting it for a while. But you know what? When I come back, it's still there because it's not dealt with. And I have gotten to the point, because I feel like I've been buffeted by, like, you know, you think you're just, everything's going okay, and then you get another sock, and you go, and it's not over. And so last week I got to the bad point of saying, okay, Satan, you win, I give up. I just want to walk away from the whole mess. And I knew that that was wrong, and I didn't really feel like that, but kind of helped to say it. I didn't bargain with God, but I was reminded of Johnny Erickson, who Christina put in her book, a quote from her. I read her book years ago telling of how she had a diving accident which made her quadriplegic. And she bargained with God through that time in the hospital. God, if you'll just let me walk again, I'll serve you, I'll do anything. And God said no to that. It didn't happen. But her life, many of you probably know of her, has been absolutely amazing. And her attitude has been beyond human reasoning for sure. She looked up, and from our book, there's a quote from her, and she was saying, I can't do this thing called quadriplegia. Please show me how to live. God didn't remove the hardship, but he created a new Johnny. And she goes on to say this, this hardship has helped me depend more on God's grace. It has increased my faith. It has strengthened my hope of heaven. And it's made me love you, God, so much more. And this gets me, almost makes me cry, and I would not trade it for any amount of walking. Unbelievable. And my brother knows her pretty well and said she's just that amazing all the time. And she sounds like Paul, doesn't she? But this has helped me, just reading that and reading this passage has helped me want to look at my very small problem as a gift from God to transform me and my faith. And in the night when it's gotten hard, I keep repeating after studying this, okay, God says my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, Lord. Help me believe it and act that way. And there was a great quote that says about Paul, his suffering was not a tyrant that controlled him, but a servant that worked for him. Isn't that a great statement? It's from Warren Wiersbe. I thought, I don't think I'm quite there yet, but I want to try. That's encouraging. God's grace not only helps us get through, but it transforms us. Paul prayed 3 times to have his pain removed. And he was asking God, this was interesting, for substitution. Give me health instead of sickness. Deliverance instead of pain and weakness. And I don't think it's wrong to pray like that at all. We pray desperately for things to be right, and God often answers them. But other times, he meets our need by transformation. And I just thought that was an interesting differentiation. We want substitution, and often our need is for transformation. And maybe that's why we have to grow through some of those hard times. He doesn't remove the affliction, but he gives us grace so the affliction works for us and not against us. And I thought only God could orchestrate something like that. That's basically, I think, the theme of 2 Corinthians. This comes to the crux of it. It's so hard to have this attitude of Paul. But Paul is calling us to this higher calling in a way. And I think this is such a pivotal passage of 2 Corinthians. So I want to conclude with the verse at the end of our passage, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that beautiful? I want to close in prayer by just reading our memory verse for today. So just bow with me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Amazing attitude. I hope we can do that. And as you go to your groups, it might be interesting to share maybe some of the ways you deal with thorns in your flesh, some of the wrong ways, and then how God has helped you do it the right way. Thank you.